Let's do that together. Let's praise Him for just a moment, Lord. We praise You. Hallelujah. We honor You. We lift You up. Your name is above every name, Lord. We worship You. Praise God. Praise God. What an honor it is to worship Him freely and to feel His presence in response to our worship. We give Him glory. We give Him praise. And certainly His presence is in this place. I feel His presence in this place tonight. And that's not unique. We're used to it, but that doesn't mean that we take it for granted, or certainly we don't want to take it for granted. But I'm thankful for His presence that we feel in this place, even on a midweek Wednesday night time of worship. Praise God. Praise God. We are continuing and concluding our series tonight that we've been going over the last couple of months on the topic of discipleship. And we're going to kind of tonight just kind of recap the nature of the series and really what the book was all about and highlights from a couple of the lessons. For those of you that perhaps wouldn't be aware, we've been teaching the last couple of months out of Brother Gleason's book called Follow to Lead, The Journey of a Disciple Maker. And it's a tremendous book. If you haven't got one yet, I think we have two or three left. I saw a small stack back in the office. We've still got a couple left. I told the missionary we were with this last week, it's probably the best book on discipleship that I've ever read. It's a tremendous book and just very, very practical and talks about the approach to discipleship. And so I'm thankful that God put it in the heart to Brother Gleason to write this book. But we do have a couple of those left. And so this series has been focused on that book, kind of just teaching our way through that book. And so tonight will just be a bit of a recap of the entire idea of this biblical approach to discipleship. We've called it Rethink Discipleship, and we defined this in the very beginning. Pastor helped us to define this one of the nights that he taught, that we're not doing something totally new or unique or different, and we're not trying to steer the ship an entirely unique direction, but really we're just recalibrating with what has always been evident in Scripture, and we're just realigning ourselves with the scriptural model of discipleship. And you know, when you think about it, there's many areas of our lives that as we live for God and as time goes on, your life and your walk with God really, if you think about it, is a series of recalibrations, isn't it? In times of prayer, in times of fasting, in times like we've just come through and focusing on the Word of God and hearing the voice of God, God is constantly kind of redirecting us and honing our vision and our direction for our lives. And so that's really what this has been about, on the focus of discipleship. I will say there is a lesson sheet you can follow along with. If you need one, if you just lift your hand, the ushers would be happy to bring one to you, and you can follow along with the lesson tonight. And I will also say it's good to be home. It's good to be back in the USA, and good to make it home just in time for the 4th of July. I felt pretty good yesterday, and jet lag started hitting me this afternoon. So if I yawn while I'm teaching, I apologize in advance. It is nothing to do with the lesson. It may have something to do with the teacher, though. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 is our scriptural focus for tonight, and it simply says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we understand that much of what we do and much of our life, it begins with a thought life. There's a quote that I could not find who it was attributed to, but it simply says this, and it's printed there in your notes. When we sow a thought, we reap a behavior. And when we sow a behavior, we reap a character. And when we sow a character, we reap a destiny. And the ultimate message is that the trajectory of a life really can be traced back to a thought life. It can be traced back to how a man or a woman thinks. It all begins with the foundation of a thought life. And this is true in many, many areas of our life, of course. You can think miserable thoughts, and you can literally think yourself miserable if you want to. Amen? You can think yourself unhappy, or you can think yourself content. You can, Paul said, I think myself happy. So I know that it's possible to think yourself happy. It's also possible to think yourself into misery. It begins with a thought life. Philippians 4, we're admonished to think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. If there's anything virtuous and if there's anything praiseworthy, we're to think on these things. We're to think on these things. It's driving home this point that we want to hone our thought life. We want to control our thought life because as our thought life goes, so will the rest of our life follow. Now, in the context of discipleship, what that means is that we simply must think right thoughts about reaching our world. We must think right thoughts about growing the church, bringing people to God, and making disciples. If we're not thinking about it at all, well, that's probably a problem. And if we don't care, that is a problem as well. And if we're not burdened at all by people who are without God, that certainly would be a problem. But we want to think right thoughts. And our theological approach, if you will, to discipleship, it begins with our thought process, how we think about discipleship, how we think about reaching and establishing lost people. Have you ever been buttoning up your shirt and not realized until you got about halfway through that you got the first button wrong? That you got the first button, and I see several smiles and heads nodding. You got the first button wrong or in the wrong hole, and it doesn't matter it doesn't matter how hard you try. If you get that first button in the wrong hole, if it's not matched up right, the shirt is never going to look right. It's not going to look the way that the designer intended it to look. And having the wrong theology about discipleship is like getting the first button wrong, if you will. The discipleship program is just never going to work. It's never going to get off the ground. The evangelism is just, it's not going to click. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be a many people won to the Lord and discipled and established and stick in the church or in the kingdom of God. It's not going to, if you will, it's not going to look as the designer intended if you get the thought life wrong. Think about your car. If you were to operate your car with complete disregard for the specifications in the owner's manual or the things that they recommend that you do, like, you know, every once in a while change your oil every few thousand miles, I don't know, 3 or 10, whatever suits you. If you don't mind the regular maintenance, if you don't pay attention to those things, then the car is not going to operate the way that the designer or the maker intended the car to operate. The full performance of that vehicle it's never going to be realized. And so since the church is God's idea, it's God's institution, then we of course, we cannot redefine his structure. We cannot redo what he has already done. We have no desire to redo it. But if we're going to see the church grow, and if we're going to see the gospel propagated in our world, and if we're going to see people won to the Lord and established in the kingdom of God, our source of theology or thinking, if you will, must always be in the Word of God. It must always be the template of the Word of God. He's our source. He's the creator. He's the designer of the church. And all of that begins with kingdom first. Really, our theme for this year, it begins by putting his kingdom first. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's first the kingdom. And if God is first and his priorities are our priorities, if it's more than just a slogan or a phrase, if his priorities are truly our priorities, if his kingdom is first and our theology is right about reaching the lost and discipling people, then everything else will fall into place. If the theology is right, everything will fall into place. But if the theology is wrong, There's going to be a multitude of frustrations and disappointments and problems. It's just never going to be right. And really, this is why we've spent 2 months focusing on this particular series and Brother Gleason's book. It just recalibrating our entire theology about discipleship. Now, maybe some thought when you heard that we were doing a series on discipleship, maybe you thought we were going to roll out some new program or some new method or some new, you know, 7-step or 10-step deal that we were trying to accomplish or implement in the church. But really what we've done is the complete opposite of that. It's getting that theology right. It's working on that thinking, that whole approach that discipleship is something that is grassroots. It's really not a program. You can fit it into programs and it can be reflected in various programs. But really, there is no replacement for people winning people, people reaching people on a personal, individual, one-on-one basis, people reaching out to the people that you are already connected with. That's why we've spent so much time on this series. It's just about embracing the correct biblical theology, because if we embrace correct theology, it will produce the right biography or the right life. If we embrace the right thinking and the right approach, then it's going to be reflected in our life and in the action that we take. Now, the creator of the church, he didn't just set forth a strategy. God just didn't give us a strategy, but he also gave us power to reach our world. Amen? He gave us power to reach our world, and I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Ghost. We felt it in here tonight. We were in Austria last week, as many of you know, on a missions trip, and as we were doing some street evangelism and going through some apartment complexes, there was a one particular apartment complex that everybody's door we knocked on, with the exception of one, they were Muslims. They were Muslim. They were either immigrants or they were refugees. And we asked to pray for them. Some of them refused. Some of them allowed us to pray with them. But there were more than one that when we would begin to pray for them, and I mean, we didn't just pray a little, now I lay me down to sleep prayer, but we went to praying for them, that tears would start streaming down their cheeks. One lady and her mother that we prayed for, they didn't even shut their eyes. They, of course, didn't pray with us, but their eyes wide open looking at us while we were praying, and just tears streaming down their cheeks. What they were feeling, the power of God. God just didn't give us a theology or an approach to discipleship, but he gave us a power to back it up. And the prophet proved in the Old Testament that when you take a stand and you step out on a limb and you're working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God is going to back you up. Amen? You've got the power of Almighty God behind you. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that we haven't spent much time on talking about a particular program or trying to launch any particular initiative of any kind, but I will make this as a side note, and it's in the first couple of chapters of his book that we have, and those are two chapters that we have not really touched on until tonight, that, you know, this concept that just because a program worked once, it's going to work again, or just because something worked a particular place, it's going to work everywhere else. Just because it worked once doesn't mean it's going to work again. Now, what that means is simply that we all in life, it's normal, it's natural, we desire to emulate people who we view as successful, whether it's successful people in the kingdom of God, or it's successful people in the business world, or in whatever area of your life. If you have a business, you might look at people who are in the same field and examine what they're doing and how their business model is growing, and you may borrow some from that and try to pattern after that. And certainly in the kingdom of God, no doubt all of us, I know I have. There's several people that I have looked to over the years and watched their walk with God and desired to emulate that. And that's all fine, and that's good, and that's natural, and that's just completely normal. But when it comes to things like evangelism or outreach or discipleship, we've got to understand that God sometimes will give a man or a woman a specific vision for their city or for their church or for that particular ministry, and it doesn't necessarily mean that God intended that program to be duplicated 50 times over. It may, essentially, if I can just say it as simply as this, what works in one place doesn't automatically work in another place. There's different approaches, there's different types, different groups of people that are reached to in different cities. And so when we talk about actual, the nuts and bolts of this playing out, or programs or methods, if you will, he points out in the book that some things are just simply not intended to be duplicated, or God didn't intend that they become a theology. Just because Moses met God at the burning bush, I don't read in scripture that he went sneaking behind every bush that he saw from that day forward in his life looking for God. Just because God did it once doesn't mean there was a theology to be created out of it, that he was going to do it that way every time. I thought of another story that we heard while we were in Austria last week of something that has played out there in the last couple of years. Brother Robinette, the missionary there, God connected him, long story short, with a Trinitarian pastor, pastor of an African immigrant church. His name is Pastor Bobo. And God connected Brother Robinette with Pastor Bobo, and they struck up a friendship, and they weren't in any type of Bible study or any type of discipleship thing going on, but they just struck up a friendship. And Brother Robinette really wanted to reach this pastor, and he had a good-sized church in the city of Vienna. And so Brother Robinette said that the Lord spoke to him very clearly. He said, tell Brother Bobo that you're going to start paying his ministerial dues into his organization for the next year. Now, Brother Robinette, when he was telling the story to us, he said, now that took me back a little bit. Here I'm going to pay a Trinitarian minister's dues to be a part of a Trinitarian minister's organization for a year. It didn't make sense. But he did it. And over the course of that year, of course, Brother Bobo didn't need him to pay those dues. It was just he just viewed it as a kind gesture. But they developed this friendship that led to Bible study, that led to this Brother Bobo receiving a revelation of the oneness of God, that led to him rebaptizing all of his staff and all of his leaders in his church and a majority of his church members in the name of Jesus, started spreading in the church. And so you can kind of see where God was using that, as obviously God knew that this was some way to get an inroad into that church and into that man that was hungry for truth. But it got even better than that. Within the last year, they've had such a revival in our church there in Vienna. It's called the Church of Acts, that Brother Robinette pastors. They've had such an incredible revival. They've had in the neighborhood of 200 Muslims convert and be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost in the last year and a half. And they've had many, many people. They've had entire churches converting. And so the Catholic Church is extremely powerful, as is this other Trinitarian organization that Brother Bobo is a part of. And so it was through the course of all of this friendship being developed, and that and him receiving the revelation. After he received the revelation, he was flying under the radar because he was trying to baptize as many people in his church, and still is trying to baptize and convert and preach as much as he can under the radar at his church as long as he can, until this Trinitarian organization kicks him out. Well, he's got a majority of the church so far. But there was a meeting, a secret meeting, just within the last few weeks with some members of the parliament there in Austria. And it was called by the leaders of the Catholic Church there. And they got the politicians together, and they got the leaders of this Trinitarian organization. And there was just a handful of people in this meeting. Well, Brother Bobo, they didn't know that Brother Bobo isn't Trinitarian anymore. He's baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and rebaptizing his people. They didn't know that, and he is somewhat of a man of influence in his organization in that city. So they called Pastor Bobo into this meeting. Well, secret meeting, and the Catholic Church is trying to get the parliament to pass a law in Vienna, in all of Austria, that you cannot convert from one religion to another without a year of a period of cooling off. In other words, if you say, I want to come to the Church of Acts, or I want to be Pentecostal, or I've got this revelation and I want to be baptized in Jesus' name, you would have to wait 1 year before they could baptize you. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I said, well, does this have any chance of passing? He said, absolutely, because these two religions have incredible power and influence in this country. Well, the bottom line is, our church would have never known that this plot was even starting to play out if it wouldn't have been for the connection that God made with Pastor Bobo. I don't think Sunday here at church we're going to take up an offering to pay the dues of Trinitarian ministers in the city of St. Louis for their organizations. Do you? I don't think we're going to do that. That goes to the point that there's some things that God doesn't want us to make a theology out of. He just wants us to hear his voice and say, I'm going to do what you want me to do in my city. And God will honor the efforts. Of course, it's still a dynamic situation. It's not all played out. They just found out about it in the last few weeks. But what this has done is this has given them a heads up so they can start preparing themselves legally to fight this in the courts there in Vienna and to try to get it stopped. But the point is that just because something worked once doesn't mean that God wants us to do it again and again or copy what's going on over here or over there. If we're not careful, someone else's inspiration can become our frustration if God doesn't intend that we try to use what they're using in our own situation. So we study, we research, we see what other people are doing, and we'll try anything that we need to try. But at the end of the day, we take the scriptural approach for evangelism and discipleship, and we say, Lord, how can we best let this play out in our church, in our city, in our community, in our family, in our neighborhoods, in our own lives? And all of this starts with his command. It starts with his command in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where he says, go therefore and make disciples. Everybody say disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Now, if you break this verse down just a little bit, if you break this verse down, he says go. This indicates motion. It's constant. And it's for everyone. He doesn't say just the professional clergy go, but he just says go. It's a command for everyone in the church to go and to do this command, to carry out this command that he's given. Go. It indicates motion, and it's for everyone. He says make. This indicates that it's a process. It's not something that is done in one service. Go make. It's work. It's not automatic, and it's not accidental. If we expected people just to automatically become discipled and come to a full knowledge of Christ and live for the Lord as is in every way that's pleasing to the Lord all on their own without any help, well, then we wouldn't need any of this discipleship training or theology, or it wouldn't be of any use to us. But the real issue is that it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. You know, it's kind of like when you're making a cake, you don't take the cake ingredients for, I don't bake, but if I did, that would be for me one of those cake mix boxes. And what do you mix with them? I don't know, an egg or two, or some oil, or is there anything else you put with them? I don't. What's that? Water? Okay. Well, but you wouldn't just take a pan and throw that Betty Crocker. Is that a good mix? Sounds good. It's a good name. You wouldn't just take that Betty Crocker box and throw it in a pan and dump some water in the pan and the oil or the egg or whatever and just throw that all in the oven just like that. The cardboard would catch on fire, set off the smoke alarms. I mean, that's not how it's intended to work. You can't just put them in the right environment and expect the product to be produced. So in the area of discipleship, we can't just put people in a powerful or a dynamic service or a powerful or dynamic church or surrounded by powerful or dynamic committed believers and expect that just, you know, 30 minutes later, bing, the timer's going to go off and they're going to come out a well-produced disciple. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't. There's more intentionality that is to it. I'm kind of getting hungry for cake now thinking about this. He says, go and make. It's intentional. Go make disciples or Christ followers, people that love what he loves and hate what he hates, people who willingly do his will, people who will ultimately become disciple makers themselves. Go make disciples. And then it concludes by saying of all nations. In other words, it's for whosoever will. It's there's no limit to who we should reach for. There's no limit to the length we should go to reach them. I've got to be honest with you, and maybe this just displays a lack of faith on my part, but when I heard that we were going to the Muslim part of the town to do evangelism last week, I got just a little bit nervous. I'm just being honest with you. Got a little bit nervous. And some of you are nodding because you probably would have got nervous too, knocking on those doors and inviting them to come hear about Jesus. And I got a little nervous, but you realize there's no length that we are not supposed to go to try to reach someone who is hungry, to reach someone who needs God in their life. This must be the foundation. This command must be the foundation of our theology on discipleship. We've got to grasp. We've got to wrap our brains and our spirit around this command. Go make disciples of everyone, of all nations. This disciple-making culture that Jesus created and that he summarized really in this command, the great thing about it is that it is repeatable and it is sustainable in any culture. It is timeless. It's something that can be duplicated. It doesn't matter what country you're in, what city you're in, what language you speak, what era of time you live in. This method of disciple-making is duplicatable. It's easy to be duplicated, and it's for whosoever will. It's for everybody in the church to be involved in and to reach to anybody who needs God. Now, there's a critical component to this idea of discipleship, and we've been touching on this throughout these last 8 weeks. This critical component to the biblical approach of discipleship, we find it in a few places, but probably most recognizably in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 46. And they continued steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, or maybe you could insert cake there, breaking of bread and prayers. They continued in fellowship and prayers. And then it says in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. One translation says in verse 42, they spent their time learning from the apostles, and they were like family to each other. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, you're kind of like family. They were like family. This was the church of the first century. Can I tell you that this should be the church of the 21st century? That it is the family of God. Not just a phrase, but it really should be the family of God. Fellowship was a critical component to the success of the early church. And this fellowship, it was more than just having a meal occasionally with a fellow believer after service. That's good and that's fine, but it's from this Greek word koinonia, which it actually means that there was a unique and mutual and common exchange of hearts and of faith and of experience. In other words, they were doing life together. They weren't just seeing each other once or twice a week or occasionally here or there at church events, but they were doing life together, and they weren't just doing life with one another as the church, but they were doing life with the people that they were making disciples of. And that's why the early church grew so successfully, because they were carrying out this vision and this plan that was laid out by Jesus Christ himself. It's exactly what he did with the original disciples. It's exactly what he did. Now think, if you only had a short period of time, if you only had about 3 years plus to really affect the world, to change the world, what would you do? Would you try to preach to large masses or crowds? What method would you employ? Well, what Jesus did is he found 12 red hot coals that he could breathe the fire of his spirit onto, that he could show the way to. And he said, if I can get these 12, he focused his time and his energy and his effort in this small number because he knew that they in turn would do the same thing. This model of discipleship. We talked about it a few weeks ago on the person who wins one soul every day for the rest of his life versus the person who wins one soul a year and then that soul wins one soul a year and then so on and so forth. And if you can just reach one person and teach that person to reach one person, if everybody in the church or even a large portion of the church gets involved in this, this is how their known world was turned upside down. Jesus started with just a few. And it's central to this idea of fellowship. This word and this idea was used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:9 when he says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, he's saying, just as we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, this is our great example of fellowship. That this word fellowship is used there, that this is our example. Just as we are to walk in relationship with Christ, this is how we are also to walk in relationship with one another and in relationship with those that we are in that New Testament model of fellowship or discipleship with. The bottom line is that discipleship cannot, it's been said multiple times in this series, but it cannot just happen on Sundays. Discipleship does not just happen on Wednesdays. There's no way that a discipleship can effectively be done on Sundays and Wednesdays. The first century church, Brother Gleason points out in his book, he says they seemed to be much more relational and less institutional than the 21st century church. And if you look at the book of Acts, some of the language that was used, there are several phrases and words that are used to describe this relational nature. Phrases like daily in the temple, from house to house, fellowship, breaking bread. There was a relational focus, and this relational focus, this fellowship focus, was a critical component to the growth of the early church. It was then and will always be a critical component to discipleship. One of the things they're doing, even in that church in Austria, they're having explosive growth over the last several years. One of the things they're doing, they have routine and regular fellowship and people, this whole house-to-house idea, and it plays out in various ways. It's not a new idea. It's not a new concept, but it was reflected in the book of Acts, and if we're going to effectively make disciples, we've got to be involved in fellowship and more than just greeting them on Sunday and sending them a card. But we've got to be willing to get involved in their life, this relational focus. They had apostolic doctrine. They had apostolic lifestyle. And they had intense fellowship with fellow believers and breaking of bread with one another. And they all went together. We believe there's one God. We believe Jesus is his name. We know the new birth experience. We've experienced it for ourselves. We thank God for it. We believe in living an apostolic life. We believe in living a separated life of apostolic identity. We believe in all of those things. We're baptized into his body. We have a duty not only to the doctrine, but we have a duty to one another, to the body of Christ. And we have a duty to help grow his church, to help grow this body of believers. The idea in Scripture was clear that everyone was to be involved in ministry. The expectation of the first century church was that all the believers were involved in ministry. I won't go into great detail, but in the first couple of chapters of his book, if you've read it, he does spend a little bit more time here, how that it went from being something in the first century that was very grassroots, everybody being involved in ministry, and you can trace this even if you study church history, to where the church moved into an era very shortly after that where it was the religious professionals, it was the clergy that were doing all of the work, and they were the only ones that were religious, that were educated in religion, and they were the only ones that talked to God and heard from God. This was just a while removed from the first century church. And then there were just the common people that came and heard them lecture or talk or preach or teach. And it was that way for many, many years of church history. And one thing he notes in the book is that there's a move, and thank God for it, in the last 50 years, the last 100 years, getting back to this idea that everyone is to be involved in ministry, that everyone is to be involved in the ministry of the kingdom. Jesus never intended his command, go make disciples, only be fulfilled by the fivefold ministry we find in Ephesians 4 and 11. That's, of course, where it says he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But if you finish reading that out into verse 12, of course, it says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are some people that would interpret this, and it is a misinterpretation, that those three points in verse 12 describe what the fivefold ministry in verse 11 is supposed to do. But really, that's not the interpretation of this scripture. The fivefold ministry, according to this scripture, is for the perfecting of the saints, or the growth of the saints. And then the saints for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, or the growing of the body, the expanding, the building up of the body of Christ. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is an evangelist. Not everyone is a prophet or a teacher. But everyone can take what they know and have experienced in God and share it with somebody else. Not everybody is an apostle. But everybody can take what pastor preaches on Sunday and put it in your own words and share it with somebody at work, or tell somebody about it in your neighborhood, or over a kitchen table, or over a Bible study. Everyone can be involved in the ministry of taking what we know and what we've experienced outside of these four walls and getting it into the world around us. That is the biblical model, that every saint is carrying the gospel everywhere they go throughout the week, sharing the word of God with anyone who will listen. That's really what this is all about. So I guess in that regard, you could say, and I heard Brother Raymond Woodward say this one time, that really it's a sixfold ministry, not a fivefold ministry, because you've got the five that are mentioned in verse 11, but then you've got the ministry of the saints that are mentioned, that's mentioned all by itself in verse 12. He said we've done ourselves a bit of a disservice talking about the fivefold ministry, because you can look at that and say, well, okay, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not an evangelist, so okay, I'm off the hook. But no, it's really the sixfold ministry he contended that it's, and I think it's certainly something to consider, that it's there's a ministry of the saints. There is a ministry that is to be done by everyone in the church. Amen? Too much, Brother Gleason, this is a direct quote from his book that I really liked. He said, too much of the ministry is done by the church for the church. And then later on he would talk about how it's done even in the church. But he said, we continually carry water to the river instead of to the desert. Driving at this point that our ministry does not just exist for us. It's not just to be carrying water to the river. We've already been baptized. We've already been filled with that living water. But there are people out there whose lives are spiritual wastelands and deserts that need the living water that you and I have experienced. This early church, they didn't view themselves as people who simply went to church, but they viewed themselves as the church. And everywhere they went, the church went. It wasn't a destination, but it was a journey. It wasn't a facility, but it was an action. It was something that they lived every single day. And again, we can't do this on Sundays and Wednesdays only. It's got to be done Monday through Saturday as well. Brother Gleason said it when he was here, and he said it in his book, and he said it, I've heard him say it in other venues, that he tells his church frequently that the most important days of your week are Monday through Saturday. It's not what happens here on Sunday, but the most important component of this church is what happens on Monday through Saturday. And I would say that's a statement that could be said about any truth preaching apostolic church, because it's about what happens when we go from this place with what we've experienced and what we know. You look at Acts 2 and verse 47. They praised God. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The only way they could experience daily conversions is if there was a grassroots effort among the believers, if they were personally and consistently involved in daily discipleship. That's what they did, and that's what we want to do. So the closing question tonight is, who are you taking on your discipleship journey with you? Who are you taking along with you on a discipleship journey? And I would encourage you to, if you've got a name or two or three or six, write them down on there. If you don't, or if you've got a couple of maybes, try to come to the place in the next, I don't know, short period of time, where you have somebody that you are intentionally taking with you. Not just that we'll certainly have God conversations with anybody that we can have a God conversation with. But who are you taking with you? I may talk a little bit more about it in the Sunday morning service, but I was so inspired by watching what was happening there in that church in Vienna this last week in several regards. There's a man who is now leading. I don't think he has the title of pastor. Maybe they do call him pastor. I'm really not sure, but I know he's leading their Farsi group. Farsi, of course, is the language that's spoken in Iran, and most of their Muslim converts are from Iran. This guy was in Vienna studying nuclear engineering. Now, just think about that for a minute. He's in Vienna studying. He's an engineer, and got the revelation, and God used Brother Robinette to reach him. They developed a very close friendship, and now he interpreted the service on Saturday night. His name is Brother Arash, and has paid a great price to do what he's doing and to be involved in an apostolic Pentecostal church now. He's got threats out on his life, and they've supposedly have a price out on his head. He's been beat up, and he's been jumped before, but he's the only one in the church. We had to tell our group that we couldn't take pictures of that Saturday night Farsi speaking service, and then even on Sunday when we had several of them come and receive the Holy Ghost, and there were over 50 of them there, either the Muslims that have been converted or the ones that are in the process of being converted, were there on Sunday, and among the many others that were there. And so we had to tell all of our group, the travelers that were there, they're not allowed to take pictures of that. They would all kind of sit in a general area so that the cameras wouldn't get on them, because they can face incredible persecution. But Brother Arash is just standing up there, and he's interpreting the service. At Sunday, we had to go through two interpreters, one German interpreter, and then Brother Arash was interpreting into Farsi, and paid such a tremendous price, and is paying a tremendous price. Price on his head, people wanting him dead, but he's up there declaring that Jesus is God, and he's up there declaring that you must repent of your sins, and he's up there declaring that there's nobody like Jesus, and he's giving instruction to all of those people that are coming hungry for God. And all of this started because of a man who said, I'm going to reach out to this guy that I've crossed paths with, who is of a faith that you wouldn't even think would be interested, that you wouldn't think would have any desire. But church, we've got something that works. I've never been more convinced than I am right now that we have got something that works. It works for anyone. It works anywhere. It's just our job to get it to them. Why don't you stand together?